thank you for coming. I do realize that you could have been in the park and you decided to be in God's house, and that really blesses all of us that you are here this morning. I'm so excited just about what God is doing in our hearts. You know, just walking the streets this week and praying for those of you that don't know, through the 21 days of prayer, we actually also trying to cover all the streets of Merton at least and pray through them and just trust God to reveal to us what is the things that He wants us to pray for and the people that He wants us to pray for. And it's beautiful how when you do things like that, God actually has an appointment with you more than He has with the neighborhood and the people. You know, the more I pray for my neighborhood, the more my heart starts to change. And the more God actually exposed my selfish heart. Going to the funeral this week of that little girl, you know, it was for me such an eye-opener to see the whole church was packed, you know, with people, and just to see how many people was touched through an act like that. You know, and then you realize that, you know, we are so selfish. We don't reach out to people. We need to actually be the light of this world. And God wants us to get out of our bubble. Eh? So I guess I'm learning more than all of you again. Eh? That's what, always what you say about this pastor. The pastor must learn. So guys, let's get into the word this morning. I want you to write down, please, if you can, a few things, because I actually wanted to go on, you know, talking about a season of battle, things that God is, you know, revealing to us. But God clearly said to me, let's first settle a few things. And I want to actually get to that. You know, it's strange how through little ones like this, you would always see that they get fever and then you know something is coming, but you don't know yet what's happening. Me and my wife always made the mistake to go either too early to the doctors or too late, you know, after they already went through all of the hardship, and you know they're actually recovering now, then you want to go to the doctor, or you go too early and it's that fever time that, you know, they struggle with, the little ones, and then you realize you must just wait a little bit more to actually just see what is happening, you know, what is the symptoms that actually at the end will lead to a diagnosis, and you know, the right medicine for the right job. And, you know, for us as the church, I really believe that, you know, God sometimes brings us to a place of fever, a place where He puts us under pressure and where He, you know, makes life a little bit more difficult for us in times of battle, so that He exposes a few things in our hearts. But just wait, just relax. Don't stop at the sixth and the seventh time around the wall. There's seven times that you need to go around the wall until you see the breakthrough. So I can see that there's a few of you that's running very hard, you know, and you're getting to the fifth and the sixth time, and, you know, it's those last two rounds that they start to throw you with the stones from the walls of Jericho. But it's pushing through that actually leads you to a place of victory, of breakthrough. And I want to encourage you, don't fall for the fatigue that even the 21 days of prayer brings. Keep on pressing in, because this is the time actually that God reveals the most beautiful things about yourself and about what you're going to grow into. I always say, in times of battle, you cannot change a thing actually. You must just lay low, make sure that you are in the trenches, that you lay low, and then after the war, you can actually get to discover what is the things that you short in order to get that ready for the next war that's coming. So, you know, that's the beauty of, you know, entering into faith and the promises of God, is God reveals Himself to us. So that's what I want to talk about this morning before we go on, you know, with the things that God is doing and promises that He's unfolding in all of our lives. I want to talk about, I don't know, some of you have seen Star Wars in the past. You know, you get these moments where the ship, you know, starts to put out this alarm, and then everyone is just rushing to go and see where is the fault now in the ship so that we can fix that thing. And that is where we are at. You know, you need to actually make sure that the ship keeps on running and that the holes that the season shows you actually gets dealt with. You don't run from them, but to them, and start to have those discussions with God, those conversations. God, please, clearly my heart is exposed. Clearly my depth is discovered, yeah. And I want to get to a point where I can grow so that your kingdom can come in my life. And that's a discussion that I want to have this morning. Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is a time where Joshua get to, you know, a point where everyone is enjoying now the fruit of the land. They're enjoying breakthroughs and they're starting to get excited about what's happening. And then they actually get so excited that they get involved with idol worshiping, and even beyond that, to worship the gods of the people that's inhabiting Canaan at the time. And Joshua get to a point where he says, but listen, guys, you know, I cannot make decisions on your behalf, but what I can tell you is for the house that I am in, as a leader of my house, I can say that we will serve the Lord and we will stay put to God's commandment, to God's plans and purposes, because there's none other for us that will make a difference. Okay, and I want to just say to you guys, listen, when we go through war, when we go through those fever moments, when we go through those moments where you want to throw out your tantrums out of the cot and you want to actually, you know, just go to a hospital, to the doctor and just give up, those are the times that God comes to you and say, can we have a conversation about a few things? And then you will have to get to the choice that Joshua has made. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what you guys are doing around me, I'm going to do whatever God wants for us as a family. And you see many such examples in the Bible. Genesis 17:23, then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, which is the slaves, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to them. So Abram decides, listen, for my family, for everyone that is part of my household, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to do it right. Okay, we're going to circumcise ourselves in the promises of God. Now, please don't circumcise yourselves tonight. You don't need to do that anymore. But what I can tell you is, if you're a leader of the house, God is expecting you to take charge. And if you're a leader just of your own house and of your own person, make sure that you take lead here and step out and do what God wants, because it's exciting times if you can get through the battle. So Acts 16:14-15, such an example as well. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, I would not pronounce that one right, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pray, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well. So she was baptized and her household. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, you in your circumstances then, in making certain choices in life, need to know that you influence people around you. And, you know, we spoke about it last week, about the gospel and the lenses of the gospel. But I want to tell you, as God transforms us, people around us get the benefit of it. You know, I don't know. The only people that I know in this church that actually has a pet is probably Anku and Mariette, eh? That big cat. I don't know, in this country we've got big cats. We don't have small ones. It's massive ones. you know, I guess if things are going well in the Dumini household, the cat also reap the benefits. nice treats, okay? But if it's going tight, then the cat will also suffer. So for the household of God and for us in our households, it's so blessed to see when God bless us to be a blessing to the people around us. And in your workplace and wherever you go, God is blessing you and helping you to get through these breakthroughs, because in your responses to these difficult things, people start to take heart and see that they can get through theirs. And it's strange how in the beginning it provokes jealousy. Do you think you're better than me? But if they see that you can do it long enough and that you are sticking it through and that you are doing what God has called you to do, they start to inquire. And they know who to run to when things are getting difficult. And this is the message this morning is how do we actually get to that place where we start to pray for our little household, where we start to create the environment, the kind of heartbeat that people will actually inquire and start to want to be part of it. And the first one that I want to talk about is the house of prayer, the fact that God wants us to start to pray for our houses. And He wants us to create the atmosphere that will allow our houses to be blessed. Now, in doing so, that place of worship, that place of preparation and getting our houses, and I'm going to be practical, that's why I'm saying this morning, please make notes if you can, because I want you to actually go and exercise these things in your lives. It's practical stuff that God is just saying to me, mention these things, talk about it, so that you as a church can actually make sure to get those things in place so that the enemy cannot take you out. And it was beautiful helping Sofiso and Mel, you know, getting into their house, beautiful new house. Praise God. It's really a testimony of faithfulness. And they really trusted God for this house. And now it's so. It's a beautiful new place. But helping them at the house, all of you, there's so many of you that helped them. You know, the preparation, the part where you put cupboards together, you know, this is IKEA world. So strange how... how your reputation, even with your screwdriver, also goes around because everyone wants you to come and put cupboards together. Hey, Laura. no, it's such a blessing. You know, it's so beautiful to see how you guys are preparing the space. How you know, Laura, for the first few days, it was sleeping on a mattress on the floor, eh? you know, but it's beautiful to see how she's now getting excited, telling us, you know, on this wall I'm going to put this photo and, you know, yeah, I'm going to do this. And when you get into Mel's house, there's a color against the wall. And so I had to help them paint, and I realized, okay, this is a little bit orange for me. and I said, I'm not going to paint this wall. I'm going to leave it for them to first decide. But after all, it looks very nice, I must say. I couldn't see the big picture in the beginning, but now I can see it. But it's so beautiful how you guys plan it. And there's you know, people coming into the house to come and help and put cupboards together. And as you prepare your spaces... so that God can come and inhabit, and that, you know, hearing the dreams, Laura saying, listen, this house is so beautiful because the guys in my house is Christian, and so I can now do small group here, I can, you know, reach out, I can have socials here, and the same with Mel and Sofiso. So Sofiso said to me, this orange is actually a real shofar orange, we can do encounters here. So the beauty of it is that prep time, that preparation and excitement that goes in preparing our homes and getting ourselves ready helps us to get perspective on the dreams that God wants to unfold in and through our lives, you know. And it's the same with the spiritual house. It's the place where we prepare ourselves and make sure that it's clean, that it's actually a place of consecration, that we pray over that place and we put, you know, I know we've done a few prayers already, but she said, no, this is not the real thing. The real thing is still coming when we're going to get the small group here and we're going to put oil over, you know, the doors and make sure that it's ready. And guys, that's the beauty of it, is when we start to inhabit and do whatever God wants us to, we get excited about God occupying the space that we are in. But it means that we must clean our house. Okay, and I want to just quickly mention that Deuteronomy 7:25-26 says, the carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet their silver or gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, and you shall not bring an abominable thing into
your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. This is important stuff, and I want to this morning say, make note, because you will have to go back to your house and start to clean what is not of God. If I walk through your house today, okay, if you walk through your house today, let me not be the culprit, yeah? And you must make a few notes about what is the statement that you are giving to the world when people enter that house. What would that be? Is it the PlayStation that is so prominent in the house that, you know, everyone knows, okay, this is a thing that gets regularly used? Is it, you know, the fact that there's a social space that you can actually talk about? Listen, I'm so excited because this is where God can do stuff and I can encourage people. Is that overflowing in your heart? Is that the space that you are occupying? Is it of such that you are excited about the right things? And cleaning your house and making sure that it's consecrated to God means that you will actually have to go and clean out some things. There's certain priorities and idols that you first have to deal with. And so a house of prayer, a place where we can create a space for us, means that we actually start to clean out certain things. And, you know, I remember years ago, I had a friend, we actually shared a room. And so we interceded, you know, and he was really struggling through a few things. And he had this strange peacock feather against his wall. And he actually couldn't, you know, explain to me why he has this thing. It was just beautiful to him. And then he said somebody gave it to him. And we started to pray over this thing, over a few things. And God was actually just revealing this thing to me. And I said to him, listen, I don't know what this is, but it's a strange thing. But can we pray through it? And he said, later on, he said, he feels that God is actually saying to him that this is such a symbol of the pride in his life. And that God wants to deal with his pride in his life so that he can receive the humility of Christ. We took that thing and we broke it and, you know, we threw it away. We actually burned it. And guys, you know, this morning I want to say to you, sometimes it means that you must actually do physical stuff in your house to prepare the ground for God. Sometimes it means that you must, in your physical space, maybe just at work, you know, make sure that you don't need to have scriptures on your computer screen and, you know, all the little fishies and stuff that shows that you are a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what do you present as being the priority in your life and the values that you are living for? Because in this journey, in occupying the land and making sure that we are creating a house of prayer, I realize that, you know, in interceding for the 21 days, there's certain things that God is convicting me of. And he's saying to me, listen, are your house in order? Do you have, you know, the kind of clean slate that I can come and do my thing? So it's now, you know, installing NetNanny on my kids' devices, electronic devices. And it's, you know, making sure that the TV is not the main priority in our house. Those are the things that God, it's practical things that God is talking to me about things that we must get in place. May your kids not be like the world and fall into the trap of all kinds of nonsense on the internet. And we're going to, on Wednesday night, have this discussion. Of March, after the fast, when we break the fast. That evening, we're going to actually talk about the fact that pornography is ruling our lives. And I'm saying the church. 70% of people in the church today is addicted of pornography. And these are things that we don't want to talk about. You know, the church is not talking about it. I'm including this church. But we want to live lives of 21 days of prayer and fast, and woo! You know, beautiful things are going to happen, and God is going to pitch, and we're going to see the world saved. But God is saying, you are my people. I'm jealous. I'm jealous about you. I want actually to spend time with you. I want you to consecrate yourselves. So we're going to have this discussion, even though it's so difficult. On that Wednesday night, we're going to break away, men and women, apart before breaking the fast. Yes, you're going to have to get your appetite in control until you can release it. But we're going to first come and clean our houses. And I want to say to you, consecration means and creating that house of prayer. We need to get serious about getting rid of sin in our lives, getting rid of the things that's not of God. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We all always quote this scripture. We love to talk about this scripture. That yes, I want to draw closer to God. And you know, if I draw closer, God is going to draw closer. That's amazing and I believe in that. I believe the more you press in. But you know what? There's a context to chapter 4 and it's actually, if I read more of it, you're going to be shocked. Because it says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are you serving me or not? Are you serious about where I'm going with you? Because if you are, I want to walk this journey with you, but you will have to decide. Me and my house, are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to create the kind of house of prayer where God is really inhabiting our houses, our spaces, our lives? Deuteronomy 7:25, 26. I'm not fighting with you this morning. I'm fighting with myself. The carved images of their gods, you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver. We've already read that. Joshua 4:5-7. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel as a memorial forever. And I'm mentioning this deliberately again. I know we've spoken about it a few times this year. Is as we do this, as we start to clean out our houses, anoint our houses, as we use the Lord's Supper at times when we have memorial stones. You know, for me and my wife, I remember the most beautiful thing. You know, maybe I'm not that good of a romantic husband. I must learn. Guys like Nigel must give me some tips. He looks like the kind of person that will be able to do that. But me and my wife, we after a function at church, you know, we went back to at that stage my flat, and the best that I could come up with to ask her to get married was to get to my knees and say to her, listen, God said you're my wife and I just want you and I just want to ask you, please, you know. And we had communion together. And that was the beautiful, most beautiful thing. We were planning it on the beach, but the wind was blowing in strands so much that I couldn't. But, you know, the beauty of it was that that's a memorial stone in our lives. And I want to say to you, anointing our houses and using the Lord's Supper, and don't be religious about it. It's not just happening in church. Whenever you have a memorial stone, make sure to use the Lord's Supper together with your husband, with your friends, with your accountability partners. Do it. Because those are moments that you show God that you are actually serious about Him encountering into your life. You know what? God is serious about the memorial stones in our lives because He loves the moments that He spent time with us. God loves it. God was there that evening. You know, it was the most romantic evening. And my wife also admitted that. Okay, it's not. But we've got so many moments like that in our lives that we can, our first house, our first, all of them sitting in the presence of God and just consecrating it to God. And I want to say to you, stop. In this battle that we are fighting now, make sure to stop and spend time with God and give Him the honor due to Him. Make sure that you again remind yourself about what you are doing and how, why you are doing it. You know, I love, you know, seeing the growth within us, you know, in just talking about, you know, how hard it is actually to get into the streets of London and go and, you know, preach the gospel. And those war stories we will remember. I can tell you one day we're going to remind ourselves about those days that we walked in the streets and, you know, shared the gospel and the guys were giving us the back end. And it's beautiful, beautiful moments in the presence of God. And God wants us to actually consecrate those moments. Memorial stones. And then make sure that you consecrate your wife and your children unto God. For those of you that have families here, Colossians 3:18-21. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I want to say to you guys, we want to create the house of prayer. We want to create the kind of house where God can encamp. We must get order in our houses. We must make sure that we actually, you know, do what God says. Get the order right. 1 Peter 3 verse 1, likewise, wives, subject yourselves to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Not because your husband is doing the right stuff and he's very attractive because he's so cool and he's getting everything right, but because God says so. And you honor, you know, even that submission because you love God. But husbands, if you think you are this morning free, then I can tell you there's a greater judgment for you. And we'll be talking about that. Don't allow rebellion to rule your household. You know, it's having teenagers in the house, this is our main topic. We had, you know, friends over yesterday. And I think we've got, you know, lion's share. Yeah, we really have beautiful children. That's the most amazing thing. But it's challenging. Raising teenagers in the days that we are in, even in the urban culture that we are, it's difficult. But it can be done. You know, talking to Dion and Wilma yesterday, it was so beautiful just to listen that they, you know, also go through the same, and they are the, you know, just the most amazing parents in the whole world. You know, I can just vouch for them. They do everything to the book. They get it right. So if they struggle as well, you know, it's, I don't feel that bad. But guys, we must make sure that our households, you know, is in order, that we can actually get the things right that is precious to God. And that we release one another to become the people that God wants us to be. And then part of getting that house ready is also God's provision. Malachi 3 verse 8 to 12. And I know we often read this as a scripture at offering time. But I want to say to you, God has convicted me about a few things in this as well. Do you want to conquer the world? Do you want to do great things for me? Can we just have a conversation about, you know, what is due to me as well? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? Your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for your blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will be not destroyed the fruits of your soil. Okay, we want to have fruits, we want to see breakthrough, then we must be faithful to the things that matters to God. And this is a difficult one, because I can tell you it always, you know, unlocks a lot of controversy. But the fact is, guys, we must have these discussions. If we want to have 21 days of prayer and we want to do mighty things for God, we must get back to what matters to God. You know, it's actually not about the money or about, you know, what you can give God, because God has more than enough, but it's about the heart's condition again, is it not? The fact that you and I come before God and we are serious about what He has done for us. And then, secondly, is prayer to overflow your house. And this is what we're busy doing, but I want to encourage you this morning. Real maturity in this walk with Christ starts when we can start to pray for others that's around us. Matthew 12:25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. To talk about the house of order. 1 Peter 3 verse, Job 42 verse 10, I'm sorry. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And I want to say to you, you know, spending time in prayer, and for me, you know, these 21 days should be a culture of every one day, is again so evident that God gives me a heart for the people around me as I pray for them. It's just beautiful that when you get so agitated by a person's characteristics and their personality, you go and sit, you know, with God and you talk about that person and you lay that person before God. You start to pray for them, how God actually gives you such a heart for and a burden for that person that you get excited about their lives. I want to say to you, a house that's overflowing with prayer means that you and I think beyond ourselves and our own pain and our own giants. It's easy to pray for your own giants, but it's a lot more dedication when you start to pray for Ruth that's going through a lot of difficulty with the house that she's living in. For Juan that's going through a lot of challenges at work. You know, for Ed that's falling down the staircase with his bicycle, and we pray for a soon recovery. I can go on and on this morning. All of us have our challenges, but you know what? You walk around people many times and you don't even know what's going on in their lives. But we want to be holy, amazing, holy gamoly, woo, people of God. And I'm the worst of them all, and I can say to you this morning, God is talking to me. If you want me to establish this house as a house of prayer, there's things that I want in place. Are you praying for your breakthroughs to thrive in life? Or are you going to get to my page and start to pray for the people that's around me? And how do you do that? I want to say to you, the only way that you can do it is to see the needs of people around you. And start to zoom in, not in your own. And that's the sad reality of a busy life, is you always just complain about what's happening and the busy schedule that you have. And that's how I always know in the culture that we are in here in London, in an urban city, how I always know what's going on in people's lives, because they always talk about, you know, I must do this and this and this and this and that. You think, but I didn't ask you that. I'm also busy. But I'm convicted about the fact that God says, I'm not impressed with your schedule. And I want to say to you this morning, we'll have to find ways around it, because I don't have the answers. But what I can tell you, I do know that God is saying to us, listen, I want to have those conversations with you, because if you want to be a house of prayer, it's not for your own good. It's for those around you that will see their breakthroughs. And I will give your breakthroughs to you as you pursue the kingdom. And the kingdom means I'm a collective God. I'm not an individual God. Although I love you and I've made you and I've got so many promises in and through your life, you are made to serve people around you. And as soon as you can get to that understanding that this life is for you to die, you will find yourself. That's difficult. It's easy to say this, but guys, unless that seed will fall to the ground and die to itself and start to serve the purposes of God, it will never find itself in its own purposes. I want to say to you this morning, I'm convicted about it, because I know that, you know, Jesus prayed for his disciples more, and we're going to have this conversation other day, but he prayed for his disciples continuously. I think Peter was probably top of the list. what is Peter going to say next, you know? But it always says, after Jesus ministered, it says, and Jesus went to the mountain to go and pray. And Jesus went to a place of quietness so that he can spend time with God. And you know what? Those times, Jesus did not pray for his own benefit. Jesus did not pray for his own food. He said to his disciples, stop thinking about yourselves and get that bread so that we can pray for it and can multiply so that we can feed these people. They can't go home without food. But you know what? The culture that we are in consumes us so much that we're always focused on our own hardship. And I want to say to you, the one thing that we share with every human being on this planet is suffering and death. I remember in the corporate world, they would always say to you, if there's conflict management, then first find common ground. Make sure that if you want to, get along with somebody else or you want to find an agreement, first think about the things that you actually share. You know, the common goals or common things that is important to both of you. And then from there, you can build the relationship or the agreement. Okay? I want to say to you one thing about the gospel and about the privilege of knowing Christ and living in his kingdom is that we have something that everyone shares on this planet. And that is suffering and death. Being at that funeral the other day, you know, just listening how people sob over this little kid that died, I realized that, these parents are ministering to a crowd of, I don't know, was there 200 people? I don't know. In this church today that they have never even been able to minister to until this day. So God is using, yes, it's not a nice situation, and yes, it's not, blessed. But I can tell you guys, if we can realize that there's people around us that has needs and are suffering, and we share with them that suffering, not you better than them, you share with them that suffering, don't put yourself on a pedestal. You are suffering as well. Okay? If you are so amazing, careful. No, I'm not saying that Ed, you had anything wrong. What I'm saying is anything can happen any day to any of us. You know? There I almost lost my leg as well with cycling. But those are the fever moments in our lives. And I'm not saying anyone has fever moments. But what I can say is, beautiful how God allows us to go through those fever moments in our lives, and we turn to Him and we start to celebrate what He's doing in our lives. And we recognize what is not in place. Praying for other people. Then I had this friend. When we pray for other people, I can tell you it's something that grows on you, and the more you do it, the more it excites you. It actually becomes like adrenaline. Now, I had this friend, Paul Creer. He's an amazing guy there in Namibia. And Paul told me he, with his kids, what he would do to get them to have autofocus. Because he says, at that stage, his kids was about 7 to 10, I think, between the lot of them. So he would go and drive in the immediate neighborhood. Or first of all, he would have these conversations when they have prayer time at night before going to bed to pray for their own needs and, the things that's wrong at their school and even their friends at school. And then he said at a stage, okay, so I'm helping them now to make a transition to think beyond themselves to just the neighborhood, because I can't expect them to pray for the president of the country, okay, or the first minister, the prime minister. I must first let them understand in progression what it means to shift the focus from themselves to people around them. And I want you to recognize that, because you will have to do the same. I must do the same. And he says then he would drive in the neighborhood with his kids in the car, at night, just before they go to sleep, and he will stop at every neighbor that they've got, or, you know, at least in the immediate street and the streets around them. And then they will pray until God gives them a word for that neighbor. Okay. We're not even walking the streets yet. These are kids 7 to 10 years old, and they come out with prophecies that actually would make you stand astonished today if I tell you the stories that he told me about the, how the kids would bring prophecies and those things coming to fulfillment. Beautiful things. He says, and the more they pray for the people, the more these kids just get excited about their neighborhood. You know, they would ask at night, so Dad, can we go driving around again and pray for our neighbors? Because I see that nothing happened in this lady's life, you know, to her sickness. And they would pray for the neighborhood. And in doing so, he stretches their boundaries to the place where they can actually think beyond themselves and pray for the people around them. I want to ask you today, for how many of your neighbors have you prayed the last year? And I'm not fighting with you. I'm including myself. I'm telling you, as I walk the streets, I realize that I'm guilty of sin. But if we want to get a house of prayer established, we must start with the immediate places of influence that we have. And that means that, guys, get a journal. Get a journal and plot down people's names and make sure to constantly pray for them. Your boss must be one of them. If you don't pray for him, you're not going to be at a place of breakthrough. Because your boss's breakthrough is going to be your breakthrough. Do you get it? You know, the prayer life of us, our prayer lives must overflow. And the same guy, Paul, said this boy at a stage, he drove in the driveway of their house, and the cat got under the car. And it was terrible because the cat could not walk then. And he realized that this is the family cat for, you know, for almost, I think at that stage, 10 years it was. And he realized that, you know, this is going to be very difficult to explain to the family. And immediately his son said to him, Dad, so we must pray for the cat. And he realized, okay, this is a faith moment now. Because for this son of mine, I'm teaching him to stand in faith and to trust, you know, God for breakthroughs. Can he pray for a cat? You know, will God heal the cat? He said, so his boy would get under the table where this cat is now lying, because he dragged himself under the table and they could not get to the cat. And the next moment, his kid, you know, got hold of the tail of the cat, and he plucked this tail and he said, in Jesus' name, you will be healed. And the next moment, the cat got up, and the cat started to run. And he said, there was not a problem from that day onwards. There was nothing wrong with the cat. The cat lived for years to come. But you know what stirred, you know, just the blessing of that moment together. You know, just, you know, he said he was astonished, you know, trying to teach his kids now to pray. And now they are teaching him a few lessons. And I want to say to you guys, the beauty of starting to pray for people beyond yourself is when you see the breakthroughs in their lives, this is an awesome journey. It starts to excite you. It produces so much fruit that you don't want to stop doing it. And we're going to trust God to do so. The last point, and I'm ending off with this, cover your house in prayer. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And may popping ears and staircase falls and whatever, you know, is in our lives at this stage, let's take control of these things. And I'm not saying that if things are going wrong in your life, or, you know, harm comes against you, that there's sin or whatever. What I'm saying is we have the authority to rule over these things. And that's the beauty of this journey, is that while praying for others, while creating the atmosphere where we're just trusting God for anything and everything, we pray and we see miracles happen. Walk the corners of your house. Start to walk and proclaim the promises of God in your house. As you are walking the streets, and there's two things that we do in the streets. The one is we repent of previous sins committed, even though you did not do it. But God reveals to you what is the sins in the area, and you start to say, not, I rebuke this and I... No, repent. Because we've allowed it as human beings to happen in these areas that we are in. You know, I walk in these areas and I realize, you know, greed and terrible selfishness, you know, is hanging over these areas that we are in. And I'm praying through it. I'm just saying, God, I repent for allowing this, that we got so self-indulged that we, not my neighbors, not the people that's so sinful in this nation, we, myself included, that we came to a place where we now are ruled by our own devices, by our own selfish desires. And as I do that, God reveals to me his heart and he says, but listen, I love you so much. I love this area so much. I love the people of this area so much. And as he does that, you know, I come to the second one, is that the one of, I pray to God that his promises will come to fruition. Selflessness, service to other people, a sense of seeing other people coming to their fruition. A place where I can start to pray and say, God, I release over my neighborhood, you know, care. That we will at least greet one another when we're in the street. And you know what? God is faithful. It happens. So this week, you know, there's an Italian lady just in the street that I'm living in. I always walk past her, but this week she stopped and she told me her whole story. And that happens when you pray. God does awesome things. Don't think that he's not going to answer your prayers. But beautiful things are busy happening. But you take authority over them, and you don't run from your mountains. You face them. Job 1, verse 9 to 10. Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. God protects us. God puts a hedge around you, and the enemy will not steal and destroy from you if God does not allow it. And if God allows it, there's a reason why he's walking this road with you. It's difficult. It's terrible. It's not easy. Stop blaming other people. Ask God, what can you do to change your circumstances in a place where your attitude brings you into the direct lining of God's will upon your life. Woo! Difficult stuff. So Rebecca Brown wrote that book of, what is that book called? I can't remember, but it's she walked this road with a satanic priest that got saved, and she set the captives free. It's an old book, but it's one of those Christian classics that you almost sometime in your life read. she writes, you know, that the Satanist that then got saved said that one of the biggest things that they would do is when they get together now is to curse Christian homes, that they would go and stand, you know, outside the homes and speak certain proclamations over those homes. And she says that this priest told her that the most difficult thing was always to get people that really served the Lord, that really had a connection with God, because they would go to those houses and it will be angels standing shoulder to shoulder around those houses. And they would run and try to harm, but it will be like bouncing back the whole time, because they realize that there's no ways that they could penetrate the hedge that God has placed around that home. So guys, for me, the beauty of prayer and prayer life is the consecration moments where we put our houses under the hedge of God, under the protection of God. Cover your house daily by the blood of Jesus. I want to, do any of you have a Bible here? I just quickly want to read one thing before we pray over one another. Is there someone with the Bible? Everyone with the mobile devices? Yeah. Give me a mobile device that works, please. I just want to... Psalm 91. Such a well-known psalm. But this morning when we had intercession, I was, again, so convicted that this is what God wants for us. You know, it's a... Thanks. And I want us to read it now and with conviction, okay? I know you want to sleep now and you want to actually plan your afternoon in the sun, which is rare, but it's, praise God, today. But please, just keep, for this one chapter, keep focused and hear what I'm saying because it's beautiful. Psalm 91. Can I ask you to stand? And I know you were awake. This is a proclamation over you. And then after this, I'm going to trust God that we will turn to one another this morning. And we're going to actually pray over one another. We're going to start to live this life of a house of prayer. You know, we're going to pray for one another and for our circumstances and our breakthroughs. My refuge and my fortress, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Listen to this. It's time to get into the dwelling place under the wing of God. Guys. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, listen to this, this is beautiful. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, we stand before you this morning in the name of Jesus. And we say that you are our reward. You are our shelter. And Father God, we spend too little time with you. And we repent this morning. Father, we are not the house of prayer that you want us to be, and we repent about it this morning. We want to say, Father God, spending time with you always changes us. It always brings us to a place and a desire to have more of you. And oh God, we are guilty as sin. We use our circumstances and our busy lives as an excuse, and we're sorry for it. Father, we want to make you priority in our lives. We want you to be the house of prayer to us. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will spend time with you. God, we will make you the priority of our lives. And this morning, we say that you are a good God. You're a faithful Father. And you've been there all along, even though we've lost sight from time to time. And Father, thank you that you are good enough that you say, I love you relax and spend time with me. And this morning, Father God, we celebrate your goodness over our lives. I pray that every person that's standing here, Father God, will not allow the enemy to sow seeds even of condemnation and guilt, but rather that your Holy Spirit will convict us, Father God, to just make you priority. And I want to thank you, Father God, that we will see our neighborhoods transformed as we spend time with you. You're beautiful. You are beautiful, Jesus. You've got transforming power. Come and transform us. You become more and we less. We repent this morning for being so ensnared with our own issues and own priorities and lose sight on those that you've brought over our path. We love you, Jesus. Strengthen us. Lead us. Show us even the things that's wrong in our hearts so that we can come closer to you through repentance. In Jesus' name. Amen.